Okay, doctrine for everybody. See if this is working. Clicker, clicker, clicker. All right, there we go. So doctrine for everybody. Thank you very much for coming. Like we said, this is a doctrine class where I get to try to teach my kids doctrine, and anybody is welcome to join, and questions are welcome by anyone and everyone. So it's all good. We're starting a new section in our doctrine class. Today we're doing review of what we've done before, and having this topic today, beginning a question about a person who was alive before he was born. Alive before he was born. And when we see future weeks, we're going to have it each Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. That's the days that we have it. So October 7th is God and man. November 4th, emptied himself. December 2nd, sinless living of Jesus. January 6th, what the church believed. And I might change the order of that. I don't know. We'll see, because for some reason, I feel like if I put the church believe what the church believes in October 7th, I can have God and man maybe in December 2nd, which is around Christmas time. And I don't know. We'll see what happens. I might switch it around. But for those weeks anyway, we're going to sing Christmas music. Because we for any of those, for each of those four classes, because we're going to be talking about Jesus, the one who is alive before he was born, and about him being both man and God, and that's just straight-up Christmas music. Straight-up Christmas music. But some review. So this is doctrine for everybody. Like we said, this is a class for everyone and anyone. What I try to do normally is I try to put the teaching portion, like in the first 30 minutes of the class, and then the second 20 minutes to be open question and answers. Today, since it's reviewing the last two times that we've done it, it's going to be mostly review. Because with Doctrine for Everybody, what we're doing is really looking at the doctrines of the church. And we ask the question, well, what is doctrine? What is it? Doctrine is just the word for teaching. It's what the church believes, right? And what the church teaches, because so this is not our church. This is what it says there, the 2,000-year-old church. This is what the full church believes and the full church teaches, because God told the church. Now, God didn't tell the church by speaking to a pope and the pope speaking to the church. God didn't tell the church by whispering in the ears of the church. God taught the church through his scriptures, through many prophets and teachers, by Jesus himself, through the apostles that were sent, but then finally by the word that was given to the church. So the church learned doctrine from God through his word. They didn't get everything automatically in day one. There was many things that the church didn't fully understand. Even though if they got the idea in the beginning, they didn't fully get it until some years later. And when we talk about doctrines that we're looking at, we're looking at doctrines like this web of belief. Now, some of you might remember my story of the spider web. But whatever the case is, if you don't remember the story, the point is, when you walk through a spider web in the morning, if you walk through the thread that attaches from your car to the garbage can or the tree, you walk through that thread, it's disgusting. But the web is still there. It's still there. Because it's attached to a bunch of other stuff. But if you're walking and it's nighttime and you walk between your garbage can and your car, or your tree and your car, and you walk through the center of the web and your face touches every bit of web on there, you rip right through the web. It's a horrible feeling. The web is gone, and maybe so is the spider. It might be somewhere on you. But doctrine is a lot like that. What we're looking at, the doctrines of the church, there's doctrines that are on the outside edge of the web. And I'm not going to say those doctrines aren't important. They are important. Just like the web, if you pull those doctrines, something breaks. But they're doctrines that are further out of the edge, that if you lose that doctrine, you can still have your faith. There's doctrines central to the faith, that if you lose that, you're not even a Christian. So, for example, if you're a person who says, yes, I'm a Christian. Awesome. But I don't believe in God. You're not really a Christian. That's, you can't have that because that's central. Same thing if somebody says, yes, I'm a Christian. Cool, 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 cool. Yeah, you're a Christian. But Christ isn't God. He's just like a good guy. You're not a Christian. You can be some other belief system, but you're not a Christian. There's other examples like that. And we saw some of those examples that we'll go over here in this review. So this is, we're approaching doctrine by looking at it as this web of beliefs. And we'll touch on super foundational ones. And as we go on through our doctrine class, we'll touch on things that are maybe closer on the edge, maybe not. And some of us might have things closer to the middle on some things. That's okay. And in some cases, there'll be times that we get to certain doctrines and I'm saying, this is what I think. This is what some other guy thinks. What do you think? I don't know. But those are not going to be central doctrines. Is it one God that we worship? Yes. Is that God in three persons? Yes. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? God in the flesh? Yes. So we'll get through those things. What we find out with doctrine is that God made himself known. So when we think about doctrines of the church that we have, that the church believes and the church teaches, it's because God decided to tell the church about himself. You know, it's real easy for you to look at somebody and to come up with ideas about what they're like. You see their messy hair, you see their unshaved face, you see their squinty eyes, and you go, ah, that person has a bad background. But it's not until they start telling you about themselves, don't squint at me, Marty, I start thinking that you have a bad background. But it's not until you start finding out from them and talking to them that it's like, oh, that person's a pretty nice guy. And they start making themselves known. Well, God made himself known. God made himself known in three ways, and we see this in Scripture. We see that he made himself known in creation. He made himself known in what he's created. So when we see the things, the stars declare the handiwork of God. We see that we see his invisible attributes and his power by what he's created. I don't know why it says number three there. It should have been 1, 2, 3, but for some reason the PowerPoint is messed up. Whatever. He made himself known in the conscience of people. So it says in the Bible that he wrote his law on the hearts of men and women so that they know, they have a sense of when they're doing wrong. Now the thing is, your conscience can lie to you because you can sit there and really burn down your conscience by doing the same wrong things over and over again. And in that case, you don't know what's good and right anymore. But God did make himself known in the conscience of people. And then this was the best way that he made himself known, and we see this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that he clearly spoke, that God spoke. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman, the boy and girl of God can be fully equipped. So God did everything. He spoke everything that you needed as a Christian to be fully equipped in his scripture. That's mind-blowing. And people don't like to hear that. They're like, well, are you sure there's not other stuff? Nope. All scripture has been given so that you are fully equipped. And it's not just writings. These are breathed out by God. So that, well, that word inspired, the term inspired in English sounds like breathe in. But the word in scripture there says that it's breathed out by God so that you breathe in. And when you breathe in by reading and learning, you are being equipped by God. That's amazing. But remember, he did this for the church. All right. And we see that when God made himself known, he showed that he is God, still God, apart from us. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need this world. When God decided to make us, it wasn't because God was sitting there in all eternity going, oh man, I'm so bored. I need something. I know I need to create boys and girls and men and women because that's going to make me feel better. No, he didn't need anything. And we see that God is God apart from us. And we saw this first point here, that God is God completely and perfectly without anything in the world helping God to be God. That's some big ideas when you look at that. That he is God completely and perfectly. He doesn't need anything, and you can't make him any better by being here. Even if you pray to him and worship him and give him all the glory, he doesn't need it. It doesn't make him any better God. He's always God. And when he made people, it was fine. He made people, and he still deserved the glory. But number two, we saw that people sinned against God and deserved to be rejected. This was a problem. If people sinned against God, and God is God completely and perfectly without anything in the world helping God to be God, people have a problem then. If God is God apart from us, then what do? He creates us. He doesn't need us. And then we sin, and we deserve to be rejected, and he's still God apart from us. What do? We found out that there's a big but. But God is also God with us. He doesn't just stay apart from us. He is God with us. And it says here, God comes near to love us, even though we cannot benefit him, are not lovely, and have sinned against him. And that summarizes a whole bunch of scripture. But basically, the idea is that God is God apart from us, but God is God, a God who decides to come down and come near to people who rejected him. He's willing to get his, as it were, his arm into the mud to pull us up out of the dirt. That's pretty impressive. He didn't need to do that. He's still God, but God loves, and he comes down to help out us.
Can I ask one question?
Shoot.
He did this. If he never done this, would we ever know there were a God?
Would we ever have known God?
Would we ever know there were a God?
I think we would have known there was a God because he created us with a conscience. So we had a God radar, and the stars declare his handiwork.
Okay.
And I think also if he didn't reveal himself in scripture, he probably would have revealed himself in judgment. Like at the end.
Wait till then.
At the very end when we're standing in front of him and we're like, yeah, I always knew there was something. I think, but at that point we're guessing, right? But it's a good consideration that the fact that we live in this world, that he did do it, that he did reveal himself, that's fantastic. That's fantastic that God actually, we live in a place where God showed himself. We also looked at God's attributes, and attributes are just things that make you who you are, right? But it's a little different for God. So when we spoke about, for example, like myself, I have attributes. I have a big nose. I have brown skin. I have a gap between my teeth. I have curly hair. I am born from Reynaldo and Consuelo Reynoso. My parents are Dominican. Those are all attributes that make me me. They add up to be me. But not all of those attributes are necessary for me being me, like my gap tooth. I could have had braces. Would that stop me from being me by having this gap? No. So there's other stuff that makes me me. That the fact of how I, my attitude, my artistry, those things add up to be me. When we speak about God, we're going to talk about this in a second. His attributes are things that we see about God when he made himself known that we see about him. And there's some attributes of God that we have, sort of like God. So, for example, God is holy. That means that he's set apart. He's different. He's other. But we also find out in the Bible where it tells Christians, you be holy as God is holy. So that's an attribute that God has and that you have. You can both be holy, but God has it perfectly. He is perfectly holy. None of us can say that. None of us can say that we're perfectly holy. God is wise. He is the only wise God. And yet we're told to grow in wisdom and to be wise, wiser than serpents, says Jesus. So we can have wisdom. We can be wise. In fact, you even probably know some wise people. You go, oh, I go ask advice from this person, from Brian Sr. He's wise. I don't go to Ray Jr. Not sure about his wisdom. There's a difference in wisdom, right? But God is perfectly wise. God is also strong. And I know when you think strong, you definitely think me, right? So God is strong, and I'm strong. And some of you might be stronger than me, possibly. Elena, I am sure, is stronger than me. Definitely does more push-ups and sit-ups than me, hands down. But God is perfectly strong. There is no one stronger than him. God is also good. Can you be good? Brandon, can you be good? Yes, I can be good, right? So you can be good, and you might even know some pretty good people. God is good. So that's an attribute God has and that you have, but God has it perfectly. Love. It says that God is love. So that's an attribute that God has that describes him. And you also have. You can say, I love people. Or I love Daniel. Or in some cases, you can say, I love Kate. So you love, right? There's different things that you love. And God is love. So he loves perfectly. But we also saw that there was attributes we don't have that God has. Or attributes that we don't even fully understand. We don't fully get it. So for example, God is spirit. You have a spirit. That's something that's not material. You're made up of flesh, of body. And you're made up of spirit or soul. That's the material and immaterial. But how do you make sense of a person, a being, who is not flesh? A being who is spirit. And we, in today's world, we start thinking with today's special effects. So when you think spirit, you think like that movie Ghostbusters, where you see a ghost, the ghost looks a lot like a person, right? Even if they have ugly glowing eyes and like horns or stuff like that, they have arms, they have legs that are cut off and they're floaty and they're see-through. And you go, oh, God's like that. That's not spirit. That's special effect spirit. You can't see spirit. You can't touch spirit. It's immaterial. It has no material. It's not like air. So how do you understand spirit? And yet the Bible tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. That's hard to understand. But it's an attribute he has. And if God made himself known that way, we have to say, I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. We also found out that God is eternal. This is very hard to understand. We think in terms of time as a beginning and having an ending. We start now, and tomorrow we get older and we go a certain direction. With God, we don't understand the idea of there being a point when there was no time and God existed. We don't understand that. We don't understand that after everything's created and everything's done, that God is still existing. We don't understand that. When we meet somebody, we start thinking, maybe you young kids won't do this yet, but when you're older, you'll do this, that when you look at somebody and you find out how old they are, you go, wow, do I look that old? Everybody you look at, and you hear their age, you go, huh, they're like my age. Do I look that old? And you start thinking in terms of those things, that you hear a number, and you go,
I have no one to compare with.
But we do that. We do that. Could you imagine? You can't even ask God his age. God, how old are you? I've always been. I am who I am. How do you deal with that? And that should start making you feel like really, really small. That God is eternal. And then we even have some ideas of time. That some people think that God exists outside of time. And some people think that God created time, and when he created time, he lives through it. But either way, he's still eternal. How do you deal with that? I don't know. It's an attribute God has, not me. Now, some people sometimes says, but don't we get eternal life? Yes, we do get eternal life when we're saved. And for whose God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him will not die, but have everlasting life. We do have that. But does that mean that you become someone who's always existed? No. Because you were born. So you have a beginning. So that means your life has a beginning and it keeps going onto eternity, which I don't understand. But God had no beginning. Ever. That's very hard to understand. God has access to everywhere. We have, because we're in space, we have extension, we have three dimensions with 3D. We have access to the things that are near us. So I can reach out and grab something. Or I can access something by going onto the internet and I go into a virtual location. Could you imagine this? That God has access to everywhere? That doesn't mean he's like a gas, where gas fills up a room. Think about the entire universe. The entire universe. That God can be here right now, and somewhere in Africa, God can also be active there. And at the same time, God can be active at heaven, and at the same time, he can be even active in hell. Access to everywhere. Whenever he wants. How do you deal with that? I can't even understand that. We start coming up with ideas like Marvel's X-Men, and we start thinking of this character jumping, bam, into one location, bam, into another location, and we think, oh, that's how it works. No. This is God can actually reach out anywhere, at any point, and work in those locations. That's hard to understand. And then we saw that God is simple. Now, this doesn't mean that God is easy. In fact, this is probably the hardest one to understand. This means that God is a unity. This is really hard to understand. And the way we show this is, here is this picture of the attributes of God. Now, it's real easy to think of God and say, oh, okay, he is the sum of his parts. So God is light, plus wise, plus love, plus power. You know, a lot like Ray. How I am a sum of my parents' history, my own learning, and things like that. Everything adds up to be Ray. Well, if God is simple, this is wrong. Because this means that if you can take away any attribute of these things, God stops being God. So when we see the idea of God being eternal, and then we wind up having Jesus having a beginning as a man, did part of God stop being God? Well, no. That doesn't make sense. So This is wrong. Oh, how about this? Maybe God is this being, and these things are just parts of him, you know? Sort of like that figure was some of his parts? No. Okay, maybe not that. But if God is this being, and he has these things. Nope, that's wrong too. Because even though he's not a sum of his parts, saying that God can be God and remove his goodness, or remove the fact that he's omnipresent, that's access to everywhere, that loses the concept of God. That's not simple. How about this one? God is love. Right? Yeah, we hear this a lot. God is love. That's his overarching attribute. And then his other attributes flow out of his love. And that's wrong too. Because the Bible also says that God is holy. And we also see that his attributes flow out of his holiness. And God is truth. And his attributes flow out of his truth. So what do you do with that? You can't say that God is love overarching and then the other stuff is just add-ons. How about this one? We've seen this one in the past in the early church, and we see it now today too. In the Old Testament, God was holy. But in the New Testament, we see that God is love. So there's the Old Testament angry holy God, and there's the New Testament loving kind cool God. And that's wrong too. That's baloney. Heresy. It's one God. What we have with simplicity, and this isn't a good picture, because simplicity is very hard to understand. Unity is very hard to understand. Here's a circle. This is God, if you will. Pretend this is God. It's a perfect circle. You slice up that circle to see it from a certain way, you see that it's all filled with love. You slice it another way, it's all filled with holiness. Slice it another way, you see it's filled with light. Slice it another way, you're filled with goodness. Slice it another way, just. Slice it another way, strong, wise, truth, and all those other attributes. It's just this one circle. And the way you're looking at it shows you what those attributes are. That's simplicity. And not even this is right. But it's all unified. So when you talk about being God is love, he is also, God is holy, and God is truth, and God is just, and God is good. All these things. One God made up so that you see his attributes in different circumstances, shining a different way. But it's all God. It never stops being God. That's super hard to understand. Super hard to understand. And that's one of those things that we hear and we go, I'm not sure I get that. And that's okay. That's okay. We just have to understand that God is, whatever love is, God is that love fully. Whatever holiness is, God is holiness fully. Whatever truth is, God is truth fully. And all those attributes, God is that fully. So you can't take any of those attributes away. You can't add attributes to him. He is those attributes fully and perfectly, eternally. And he's not made up. They not add up to those things. This is helpful, by the way, when we think, sometimes people say, wait a second. Is God good because goodness is something that God aspires to be? Or is goodness just because God decided this is good? Some of you, maybe you, who do philosophy class, maybe might have heard this before. Because what that starts making you do is saying, wait, if God aspires to being good, and that's how he becomes good, that means goodness is something outside of God. That's a problem. And then in the opposite, if goodness is anything God decides it to be, God could have decided eating babies is good. And then it would have been good? No. The God of the Bible doesn't decide what good is, nor does he try to be good and do so perfectly. God is good. So whatever goodness is, that compass points to God. That's very different from either God trying to be good or saying, this is good because I decided it's good. He is the greatest and ultimate and highest and most perfect good. You can't get any better than God. Was that hard to understand? I think it is. Those are things that it's very hard to understand. We saw also that there was a whole mess of attributes that's explained in the Bible. And you can look them up, and I can even send you the slide. But we can see that the Bible describes them as knowing, as seeing, as hearing, as smelling, as tasting, as sitting, as a rock, as a fountain, as a fire, as a torch, as a morning star, as seeing, having eyelids, as a mouth, a nose, as having loins of fire, I don't even know what that is, of having horns, wiping away tears, of being a bridegroom, being a temple, being a shield, being a shadow, all these things, pictures in the Bible to describe God. You know what that tells us? This goes back to God coming near. God knows that he's hard to understand. So he starts giving you pictures. We do this with kids all the time, right? So when you're speaking to a kid, you say, Logan, I'm going to show you a picture of a triangle. He doesn't understand what a triangle is. So I draw a triangle. There, that's a triangle. And then Logan goes, ah, and now he knows what's a triangle. And God does this with us because we don't understand what it is for God to be loving. We don't understand that. And then he says, he'll give us a picture like an eagle with her young. So is God with his people. And you go, ah, like a mom. But not only that, he says, like a father with his child. Ah, like a dad. Like a husband with a bride. Oh, like a married couple. And he uses all those pictures to describe himself as being loving. Okay. We also went over this. When we speak about what we are, we're not polytheists. Polytheists are people who believe in multiple gods. So these are Hindus believe in millions of gods. They have millions of gods. The old Greek world and the Roman world had 50 gods. They had a bunch of gods, and then they started getting more gods from other countries. They were poly, many, theists, gods. Mormons believe in multiple gods. Most people don't know this, but when they're the Church of Christ and the Latter-day Saints, they believe that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, and they also believe that one day, you, when you get holy enough and you get married, you'll also be a God, and you'll have your own universe to rule. They're polytheists, not Christian. Then you have pantheists. Pan is the word for everything, and theist is the word for God. Pantheist, everything is God. So those are those belief systems like that are maybe some sorts of witchcraft, of Wiccans, who think that God is in everything. So you worship the tree because it's God. And you worship the air because it's God. A lot of the Indian mysticists too, like the tribals and stuff like that, they were pantheists. We are monotheist. Mono is one. Theist is God. There's three main belief systems that have monotheism. It's Judaism. So that's the Jews. They're monotheists. Islam, the Muslims, believe in one God, Allah. And Christians believe in one God. We found that out. And this goes right from Scripture. We see this in Deuteronomy 6:4. Listen, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But we also find out, and we found out in our last studies, that we believe in one God who is three persons. So this is why in Matthew 28:19, when Jesus sends people out to make disciples of men, he says, baptizing them in the name, not names, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's very confusing. And we saw there was a lot of passages where we were looking at God in three persons. We saw that the God the Father is a person, God the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Those three persons are one essence, one God. And we saw that they had same attributes. Access to everywhere, all three of them have it. Knowing everything, all three. All powerful, all three. Eternal, all three. Is God, all three. These passages of Scripture showing that God in all three persons has the attributes of being God. So it's not that God the Father created God the Son, which is what the Jehovah Witnesses believe, that he's the head archangel, and then he gave him God powers. No. That would make him not eternal. That would make him a created thing. And God is uncreated and doesn't need anything. Jesus was never created as the second person of the Trinity. He wasn't created. And that's confusing, but it's true. And we see these attributes in God in all three persons. And yet we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. So we went through then some pictures. Well, this slide is jumping and doing... Oh, yeah. This was the one that showed that they each had different roles, things that they do differently. And we went through different pictures of the Trinity. And if you remember, we looked at the egg because we said, oh, that's something that's three in one, right? It's a shell. It's the whites and the yolk. And we looked at ice. Ooh, ice has three different phases, four, depending on what you're doing with science. It's solid. It's liquid. It's gas. We have the apple. It has a peel. It has that yummy inside. And it has the core. Or we have maybe like hats. Like maybe it's one God and sometimes he wears the Father hat. And sometimes he wears the Son of God hat. And sometimes he wears the Holy Spirit hat. These are all heresies. They're all error. If you go with the egg, it shows that God is not united. Some of God can be thrown away. If you go with ice, it's just different jobs, one element. Same thing as the hat. If you go with the apple, it's not united. It's same as garbage. But we find out that God, in all three persons, is God. It's one God, and yet all three persons are united to be this God. This is very confusing. All of these are heresies. And they came out through the centuries, and people still keep going back to these heresies. So we need to be careful with going with any of these pictures. And we can sometimes use these pictures to say God is a little bit like an egg, except not. He's a little bit like gas, like ice, except not. He's a little bit like an apple, except not. He's a little bit like having roles, except not. Yeah.
I figure any comparison we could ever give, anything you compare God to is going to fall short.
Right. Because he's unique. Exactly. He's perfectly unique and different. So when you start using these pictures, you're going to fall into a trap. So it's good to use the picture to sort of give you an idea, except not. And this is why I like also that God uses multiple pictures in the Bible. That he says God is sort of like an eagle, except not, because an eagle also could eat the young of other birds. And it's not the super caringness of all birds. He's sort of like a husband. Unless you're thinking about your husband who's a jerk. And in that case, he's not like that. He's sort of like... So you see, like, God does that. He uses pictures, but he tells you, I'm different. Every picture is going to fall short. I like this picture. This is called the Shield of Athanasius. Athanasius was this guy who was really smart, who fought against heretics. He was kicked out at one point. He was running while these heretics are trying to kill him. And he wrote some stuff against heretics, writing about the Trinity and the Incarnation. Did some good stuff. And this is a shield that I don't think he ever used, but somebody used based on what his writing is. And it was in Latin when this thing was done. But it shows, the shield shows that the Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. So we see that, that's clear. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. How do you deal with that? I don't know. We don't have trinities in our world. It's not like trinities are happening all the place. So sometimes people go, oh, God is like us. I am a body, soul, and spirit. And God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet you have to say, yeah, but you know what happens? When this body dies and it rots, My spirit and soul are apparently somewhere. Is that like God? That the second person of the Trinity dies and can rot, and God is cool? No, not at all. We can't make those comparisons. God is unique. So he's a Trinity. God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son is not the Spirit, the Father is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father. And in all those cases, they each have, that's what that previous slide was, this one, they each do different things. They each do different things. The Spirit lives inside of Christians. Now, he didn't always live inside of believers. He's living inside of Christians. But we also find in 1 Corinthians, he's living inside of the church. I don't mean the building. I mean all Christians put together. He's living in the group of those sum up of Christians. That's confusing. And he didn't always live there. The Son, we find out that he is in the flesh. The Father didn't become flesh. The Son died on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross. And the Son is seated on the right hand of the Father, whatever that means. It just means that he's in a position of power. The Father, we find out he sends. He sends. And when we even pray to the Father through the Holy Spirit on the power and name of the Son. That's very confusing. And yet, it's true. Let me skip there as we try to come closer to the ending. And we saw that there was all these weird things in the Bible where we don't fully understand the Trinity. Like when Jesus prays, he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Huh? What do you do with that? Where Jesus prays and says, I in them, speaking about believers, I'm wanting to be me in them, and you, Father, in me. What do you do with that? Or when he says, I am the vine, my Father's the vine dresser. Okay? Those who abide in me live. Huh. That's confusing. And then it says, the Spirit won't speak of his own authority. Everything the Spirit says, he's heard. And Jesus himself says, I don't speak of my own authority. Whatever I heard, whatever I speak only because of the Father who sent me. And yet he's God. The Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you people. So the Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking from Jesus and disclosing it to you. And yet, this is all stuff that is confusing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So when you prove to be Jesus' disciples, Jesus is glorified, and yet the Father is glorified. The Father loved me, and he calls him the Father, before the foundation of the world. This is all very confusing stuff, but it tells us that something is going on in the Trinity that we don't fully understand. Then we went over that 6th century, the Athanasian Creed, that it's one God in the Trinity, Trinity in unity. I'll skip these slides, because these are all things that come in up in the Athanasian Creed, and I can read it to you, but it sums up all this stuff. The early church had some great creeds, and creeds are confessions. They're saying, they're words that people say to say, this is what we believe. And the church had these beliefs already in the early church. And they said, this is what we believe as Christians. But now we're starting the topic about one who was alive before he was born. Now, all of us started off as babies. We were all babies. And when we think about somebody alive before they were born, we start thinking, I know. Because when you're born, you become a baby. But before you're born, you're a baby in the belly, right? So maybe what Ray is talking about is being a baby in the belly, that There's a person that was alive, a belly and the baby. Well, not really. When we're talking about this person who was alive before he was born, think about this. Think about living your whole life before you were born. That's confusing. You go, I can't think about that. That's not possible. Whatever age I am, I can't think about that because my life started after I was born. Well, when we speak about Jesus, we're not talking about his earthly life lived before he was born. We're talking about him as the second person of the Trinity, the Son, who was eternally alive and living before he ever became a baby. That's confusing. Fully alive before he was born. And then, when he is finally... let's see this passage. John 8:58. This is one of the great passages. John 8:58. Jesus is talking to some people who are saying... they're trying to kill him because they think that he's blaspheming. Well, they're about to kill him. They're going to try to throw stones at him. And he tells them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So Jesus said to them, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, or before Abraham was born, I am. Then it says the Jews picked up stones to try to kill him. So what was he doing when he said that? In Exodus 3:14, when God introduces himself to Moses and he shows himself as a burning bush, Moses says, well, who do I tell? What name do I give to the Jews when they ask me who you are? And he says, you know what? Tell them I am who I am. Has sent you. That's confusing. His name being I am. I exist. I always exist. I am who I am. I don't change. That's me. That's who you tell them sent you. The great I am. Now when Jesus is arguing with these Jews years and years later, and he says to them, you know what? Before Abraham was even born, I am, they knew exactly what he was doing. They said, what? This guy just said that he's God? Is he out of his mind? And they tried to kill him. And he left. Somehow he got away before they did anything to him. He was saying, think about all the universe, everything that's created. Think about Abraham some thousands of years ago. Think about him. Think about before all that. I lived. That's who we're going to be looking at. The one who was alive before he was born. The one who always existed and then became flesh. That's who we're going to be studying. We're going to be looking at Son of God, the Son of God who became flesh, who became Jesus Christ. We only have a few minutes. Like I said, this first class, the review always takes a long time. Are there any questions or comments that you want to bring up at this point? I know there were some that came up during the class. It's all good. Any that you want to bring up at this point?